parable of the sower is a description by Jesus regarding how each individual will respond to the gospel. He makes it clear that the same seed is there, the same power is there, and the same opportunity is there. So the difference is not in the Word of God, it's not in the presentation of the Word of God, it's not in the opportunities that these people are given. The difference is in the kind of a heart that we have. And so only one of the four types of hearts that Jesus described produces any fruit or leads to any salvation. Now, there's two sides to this. Most of the time when we read this, we think about other people and why our efforts in preaching the gospel are not always effective. And sometimes when we meet someone, and as you look at these hearts, we have hearts that are hard. And, of course, those are the people we preach to or we talk to, and we try to find an opportunity, and we just can't get through to them. No matter how we try, they will not give us an opportunity or a hearing. The second type of heart is the stony heart or the rocky heart. And this is an individual who initially loves the Lord, loves the gospel, just doesn't realize how difficult it's going to be a Christian. And there are many people who really want the blessings of being a Christian, but when it comes time to pay the price, as we noted this morning, some people are going to have itching ears and they're going to find another way to try to get to heaven. The thorny heart, of course, are those individuals who hear God's word, but then they just get busy. Busy with their lives, with their family, with their jobs, with their hobbies, and God's word becomes a lower and lower priority. It doesn't appear that the thorny-hearted people actually fall away, but they never produce any real fruit. Now, I mentioned that oftentimes we use this as an assessment of other people. But this evening, I want to use it as an assessment for ourselves, because we too fit into one of these four categories. Fortunately, because we're here tonight, we're not in the first category. We don't have what Jesus calls a hard heart or a wayside heart. But as we pass through life, we'll find that there are times where we get discouraged. We'll find that there are times when we get busy with other things, and we will find that there are times when we're very productive. And I don't know right now in your own personal life which one of those three phases that you're in, but I think we tend to move from one to another as things happen in our personal lives. When we get really busy with our jobs or with our families or with hobbies, maybe God's word starts to recede a little bit and you shake your head and you say, wait a minute, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. I'm allowing things to become a little out of balance, and this could lead to a serious problem. And so, as I say, I think the parable of the sower has two important purposes. The first is to comfort us and strengthen us as we look at the efforts that we put forth, and sometimes the returns are not at all what we'd like for them to be. But secondly, and just as important, is that it gives us an opportunity to assess ourselves and to ask ourselves, right now, am I discouraged? Am I not being the kind of a Christian I should be? Am I closer to falling away right now than I've ever been or than I've been in many years because I've allowed certain tribulations or trials or temptations or struggles to become a little too big? And that's when we have to make some reassessments. Now, Jesus gives us an interesting statement in Luke when he says, "The seed in the good soil are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." Now, this is going to be the subject of our lesson this evening, is perseverance. But perseverance is a critical thing, because when I see myself allowing some rocks to discourage me, that's when I need perseverance to pull the rocks out. And when I see myself allowing thorns, allowing the cares of this world, the desires for other things, the lust of the flesh or the eyes or the life, then once again, I'll need that perseverance. And so perseverance, in a way, it's like fertilizer. Perseverance also removes the danger of rocks and stones. And it also removes the terrible damage of thorns. Now, why do I say that? Well, look at the context again. The seed in the good soil are the ones who have heard the word in a good and honest heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. The good and honest heart isn't enough. And the seed planted in the good and honest heart is not enough. Jesus says it is with perseverance that these things are going to have, are going to occur. Now, Jesus knows his people. We see Moses so discouraged that he finally tells God, God, if you truly love me and if you have any mercy for me, would you please just take me away from this world? I just don't think I can handle it anymore. Elijah said basically the same thing. Job, on the other hand, wished he could die. He wished that he had never been born. And all three of those individuals passed through those times with perseverance. And so perseverance, which is also endurance, is something that God has asked us to add to our faith. As we follow again in the steps of Peter, we've already looked at adding virtue, and we've looked at knowledge and self-control. And so this evening we want to talk about how do we add perseverance to our faith. This isn't something that we just have. It's something that we have to develop. It's something that we have to look at our hearts, honestly evaluate ourselves. I mean, Christianity is an open fellowship with God in which day after day we walk with him. And at the end of each day, we look at our walk and we decide, how far did I go? And how many times did I stumble? And what can I do so that I can go further tomorrow or that I can draw closer to God? And so this is really what Jesus died on the cross to produce. As we noted this morning in our Titus class, the grace of God appeared to teach us, to discipline and train us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, some days you get up and the day flows well. We feel godly, we feel holy, we are doing what the Lord wants us to do. The next day we get up and everything just falls apart. And that's how life's going to be. That's how the devil makes it. That's how time and chance make it. And that's how life unfolds for us. And so, as Peter says, we need to add to our self-control perseverance. So if I stopped right now and I said, have you added perseverance to your faith? Do you have perseverance? Is perseverance ready and waiting, just like a shovel or just like a hoe that you can use to cut down the weeds, or just like a rake to rake out the rocks? Is perseverance ready and waiting for us to use when we actually need it? In James chapter 5 and verse 11, he makes a couple of important points. First of all, he says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering. Now, that's why I brought up Moses. That's why I brought up Elijah. We can look at Jeremiah. We can look at Ezekiel. They had rough lives. They had difficult lives. We can look at the Lord and his difficulties and his need of patience. So, and this is a different word. I haven't preached a lesson on that here yet. I may go ahead and do that at some point. Macrothermeo is a very different concept than this, the one we're talking about this evening, which is hupomeno. And so as we look at the differences, and again, I'm not going to do that tonight, but I did want you to see that they are different words. You've heard of the example and patience. Then, indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, I don't know what Job thought that night after the messengers came and told him about the loss of his sheep and his cattle and the loss of his children and the loss of his home and his complete, basically, he lost everything. Then he lost his health and the respect of his wife. And so the term perseverance, and I think most of us could quote this by now, we understand that perseverance means to endure bravely or to bear bravely and calmly. So that's what Job did. In all this, he didn't sin with his mouth. He didn't manifest any kind of a problem. He simply accepted life as it was being lived. Now, this is critical for us, and we need to ask ourselves, the last time something didn't go the way you wanted it to go, what was your response? Was it calm, brave endurance, or was there a little anger, a little frustration, maybe even a few words to God about how unfortunate or how frustrated you were with how this went on. That's what we see Jonah doing. Jonah was so angry that he told God, and he wasn't like Elijah humbly asking for it. He wanted to die. He said, you should just take my life. I'm sick and tired of all this. It was a terrible conversation. Now, this is the verb. The noun, I'm sorry, that's the noun. This is the verb, is steadfastness, constancy, endurance. A patient, steadfast, waiting for. Basically, what this emotion does, or this quality does, is it takes the ups and downs of life and it makes them so that we can endure them. It causes us to understand that I shouldn't allow my emotions to get out of control here. Yes, something terrible has just happened, but I can endure it. I can handle it. I don't want to fall away. I don't want to allow this tribulation or trial to affect me. I don't want it to ruin my reputation. I'm still going to attend services this week, even though maybe I don't want to. I am still going to continue praying, even though maybe I don't want to. I want to keep my reputation with God. I want to keep my reputation with my brethren. I want to keep my reputation with those who know me. And so I have to carry on, even if I don't feel like it, even if I don't want to, even if I think being a Christian has become a mistake. That's not the day to make that move. That's not the day to make that decision. That's what perseverance does. Perseverance gives us the ability, I guess you could say elasticity. In other words, instead of a string that can't be stretched, perseverance puts a little bit of elastic in it so that when these things happen, we can bounce back. And we don't just snap, we don't just break, we bend. We stretch. That's what this particular quality will do. And when James talks about the patience of Job, I want to make this point. Job already had the virtue, the knowledge, and the self-control. I know that because the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man who fears God and shuns evil." Now that is a perfect way to describe the kind of a life someone's going to have if they have virtue, which means I want to be the best I can be. I want to be the best servant. I want to struggle and strive against these difficulties and problems so that my God can look down upon me as Job and say, this is a perfect and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. In order to do that, you have to have the desire, which is virtue. You have to have the knowledge so that you know what you're trying to avoid. And you have to have the self-control so that you can keep away from it. So Job already had that. And this perseverance of Job, really the issue was whether he had perseverance. And Satan didn't think he did. Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him? Around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, the possessions have increased in the land, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Brethren, that's how Satan sees us. That's how Satan sees you, and that's how he sees me. He believes, and sometimes rightly, that the reason we serve God is basically out of selfishness. That our service to God is based on our hope of eternal life, or for God to take care of us, or for God to bless us. But if the costs get too high, then we start thinking, I made a mistake. That's what Satan was hoping that Job would say. You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, but if you touch what he has, he will surely curse you to your face. Now that would be a normal response. It would be a normal response for somebody who doesn't have perseverance, or somebody who doesn't look beyond this moment to the long term. If we can stop allowing our moods to shift from event to event to event as things occur and start looking down the road a little bit and start thinking about how this is going to matter to us in eternity, how this is going to matter in 100 years, how this is going to matter after I'm dead, and we start becoming more elastic. We start becoming more pliable and more bendable. And when these things occur, Satan, we prove Satan wrong, just like Job did here. So Job has everything taken away. And of course, I'm just going to read verse 21 here. Naked I came, and naked shall I return. That's a very important philosophy, brethren. Paul said the same thing. We brought nothing in. We can't carry anything else out. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that with food and clothing, we should be there with content. We shouldn't be anxious. We shouldn't be worried. These things create a serious problem when we put too much into them. Health is a wonderful blessing, but it's not necessary. Prosperity is a wonderful blessing, but it's not necessary. As Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When we can be satisfied with having food and clothing and with exercising ourselves toward godliness, in other words, my relationship to God is satisfying enough. These other things are nice. These other things are good. I enjoy them. I appreciate them. And I'm speaking hypothetically here because as a person, I struggle with the same things. You know, once you have prosperity, it becomes a crutch. And it becomes an important part of the enjoyment of our life. And sometimes we have to assess that. How much of my enjoyment right now in life is based on what I have instead of what God has done for me and given me? And so when we lose our health and our first thought is, this is God's fault and I'm angry with God and I'm seriously thinking about not serving God anymore, well, I better prepare for that. Because that's what Jesus said in the parable of the sower about the person who endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, straightway he stumbles. So Job's philosophy here is very difficult for us right now. I've jokingly said in the past, when we ask God for our daily bread today, but we have enough food in our pantry and our refrigerator to last us a month, it kind of rings hollow, don't you think? Father, please give me my bread today, when I already know I've got everything I need today. But you know, when I go to Malawi sometimes, and especially this last year with this famine, those people, they didn't know where their daily bread was going to come from. So in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong or charge God foolishly. Then, of course, in quick succession, he lost his health, he lost his reputation, he lost his wife's support. All alone, his three friends turned on him. His three friends, the people he thought would be with him and on his side. The devil had this worked out so well. I don't know how he orchestrated this so perfectly. But he was left with no answers. He had no relief and he had no comforter. He said, at night you scare me with dreams. During the day I wish it was night. When it's night I wish it was day. I feel like I'm strangled. I feel like I have to scrape the pus and the mud off of my body. And I'm uncomfortable and miserable. And I mean, you think we have it rough. But Job looked at the long term. You know, at any given moment, Satan might have broken him. But because of his view, which was way down here, and that's what we have to learn. If we want to be perseverant, if we want perseverance, one of the first things we have to look at is let's get rid of this concept of instant gratification and let's start looking long term. My service to God is not going to be determined by how much food I get today or by whether I get in an accident or whether somebody I love gets into an accident or dies. That is not why we're serving God, and those things shouldn't enter in at all. Our relationship to God is based on our respect, our reverence, our fear, our devotion, and our appreciation and gratitude for who He is and what He's done. Not today, but the whole global world. When we stop being the whole world and we start looking at ourselves as the tiny thing we are in this world, then we're better prepared to deal with these things when they come. So Satan didn't think Job had it. But God knew he did. And here's a critical point. Job suffered for a purpose. Most of our suffering has a purpose. We don't know what it is. Sometimes it's chastening. Sometimes it's, to be honest with you, we're reaping what we sowed. This is my fault. This isn't because God's got some higher purpose for it. I just made a dumb decision or I did something foolish in my youth and now I'm going to pay for it. And we have to deal with that without becoming bitter, without becoming angry, without taking our marbles and going somewhere else, without telling God, I'm not going to serve you anymore. These are foolish things that babies do, not mature Christians. So tribulations are going to come. That there's just no way around it. Here's what Paul and Barnabas were telling the disciples after the first missionary journey as they came back to the congregations. This was their gospel meeting. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So there's going to be problems. That's why Jesus said in the parable, in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Blessed are you when men speak evil of you and cast out your name as evil. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. This is the words that Jesus had for one of the churches of Asia. So as you look at these passages, and I've turned the tribulations into a different color just so you could see how many times it's used and how much of a part. Now, the word tribulation comes from a Greek word that means you have to go through a narrow place. You have to get through a hole that's so small you can just barely squeeze through, and sometimes you can't even quite get through it. You just have to wait and wiggle and wait and wriggle until you get through it. Now, there are situations that arise. Job really illustrates it with a loss of possessions, loss of health, loss of family, loss of respect from friends, loss of reputation. And he, if you ever want to know all the problems that Job went through, look at chapter, I think it's 31 through 33, where he just goes into the details of what kind of a man he was and what he'd gone through. So tribulations are those points in time where something happens we didn't expect. Something happens that we didn't sign on for. When I became a Christian, I thought that these things were going to be removed. Well, here we are facing them. Now, what are we going to do at that point? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I'm not sure if you can... Yeah, I guess it's readable. Various trials. The word various means many-sided, multicolored, of all different types and varieties. There are physical trials, there's emotional trials, there's psychological trials, there are friendship trials, there are trials among brethren, various kinds of trials. Trials of every sort. I mean, go back through the Old Testament, look at all the things they had to deal with. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11, as he ends it, with some did not get this resurrection, some were sawn in two. Some went about in sheepskins and goatskins, afflicted, ill-treated, living in the holes and the caves of the earth. Could we smile? Are we in a position where if that were to happen to us? Sometimes, I mean, I was reading, I like to read the BBC. The BBC is kind of a European slant on what's going on in the world. And sometimes they're a lot less self-centered than we are in America. Most of our news is focused on here and now, but the BBC, they give you a worldview. And I read it last night, and I just shook my head, and I said to the, I kind of prayed a prayer to the Lord, Lord, we are on such scary ground right now. I mean, we are on sinking sand. This whole world is wound up and tight, and one little thing could snap it all, and we could see nations fall and lives change, and our way of life could be gone in a heartbeat. I mean, we're right on the edge of what Job dealt with. Now, I felt better about it this morning, but last night, man, I was not happy. I just thought to myself, we feel so secure in our little fishbowl here. And when you look at what's going on in the world right now and how tightly wound things are. So there's going to be various trials. There's just no way around it. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, what would we do? What would we do if there weren't any more grocery stores and there was no more electricity and all your food rotted and you went through your pantry and now what are we going to do? What are we going to do without cars? What are we going to do without jobs? What are we going to do if life goes back to the level that they live in Malawi? You say, well, that couldn't happen. Well, yeah, it could happen. Part of being prepared is understanding the potential. And Jesus made that very clear throughout his gospel. He made it very clear, you are not my servant because of all the physical benefits you're going to receive by being my servant. So we have to learn with little things. We have to learn with little things that when we fall into a trial, we need to find some way to see that as a joyous thing. And you say, how can I be happy when I'm unhappy? Well, I guess it's kind of like when you're running a race with endurance. We'll talk about that toward the end of this lesson. in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says that we need to run the race with endurance that is set before us. Same word here. So let's take the analogy, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, of those who are contending in the games, exercising self-control in all things. So here I am. I'm running a race. Ask Jeff about this. He probably knows it. It's old for me. I used to do a lot of running when I was younger, but halfway through a race, sometimes you get a blister, or you get a side ache, or your leg starts to hurt. And you're just thinking, what am I doing this for? I should just quit right now and walk. Now, I wouldn't feel happy about that the next day. But during the race, your mind does funny things, especially if it's a long race. And so as you're running along, you're thinking right now, short-term gratification versus long-term satisfaction. And so short-term gratification would be, I'm just going to quit. I'm going to walk. I'm not going to run anymore. Long-term is, I go through the problem, I go through the process, and when I get done, I'm really proud of myself, and I'm really happy with myself, and I really feel good about myself. Well, if I can look at the long term while I'm in the middle of the short term, then I can make a good decision. And that's where the joy comes in. The joy of knowing, if I can get through this, I'm going to look back on this. I tell people sometimes, when we stand before God on the judgment day, it's not going to be all the blessings and all the comfort and all the wonderful things that happened in our lives that we're going to be wanting to talk about to the Lord. It's those sacrifices. It's those situations where something happened where my faith and fidelity were really proven. Because when I stand before God and I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, I have to have a reason to get that. And one of the reasons, as is pointed out here, is the testing of your faith. Now, as I'm running my spiritual race, and as you're running your spiritual race, situations arise where we can cave. No one will ever know. Only God. No one will know. We just gave up. We just started being hypocrite, going through the motions. We didn't really feel it anymore, but we just decided that we're going to give in. Well, no, let's shake our heads, let's wake ourselves up, and let's realize something, that when we fall into these trials, it's a test. We can fail or pass. Job passed. Job passed his test. Balaam failed miserably. God tried to help Balaam. You know, the Bible says you're not tempted above what you're able to bear. And so when Balaam came to God and said, I'd like to go curse these people, God said, you can't go, because God knew his heart. And God knew he wasn't able to handle that. And then when they came a second time and he just really wanted to go, God said, well, all right, if that's what you want, kind of what we're talking about this morning, you force God to do something and it'll happen, but you won't like the results. And of course, Balaam fell. He fell terribly and ended up dying as a result of his fall. So, verse 4, but let patience, and again, even though this isn't perseverance, but patience, and this is part of the problem with Greek and English, is that sometimes you can't see it in English, but you could see it here. So, this is the endurance. Testing of your faith produces endurance or perseverance. But let perseverance or endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Verse 4 is kind of tough. The first verse, pretty simple. Count it all joy when you fall into full trials. I can explain it. I may not know how to do it, but I can certainly explain it to you. When you fall into a trial, you should be happy. And I just finished explaining that. And the reason why in verse 3, the testing of your faith produces endurance. But verse 4 is a little more difficult. What is this perfect work? Let perseverance have its perfect or completed work. Now, how do I let that happen? How do I allow my perseverance to reach a point of perfection? Well, we've just talked about the process. The process is pretty basic. And when I'm a Christian, maybe for the first 3 or 4 weeks, I either learn how to do this or I don't. Basically, what this is saying is that when I'm in the middle of a temptation, I keep saying I hope you know I'm talking about all of us here, but when we're in the middle of a temptation, there's a tipping point where, again, short-term gratification versus long-term satisfaction. Now, I know if I give in, I'll get short-term gratification. I also know that tomorrow I'll be ashamed of myself. I know if I don't give in, I won't get that short-term gratification, but I also know that tomorrow I'll be happy with myself. That's just a tiny figment or tiny small portion of what perseverance can do. So we take that and we build on it. So now, as a Christian, I've been a Christian for 3 or 4 weeks, and I've begun to gradually learn that if I just defer this for a few moments, I can conquer it. It's usually just a momentary punch of temptation, the enticement and the opportunity. But if I can do what Joseph did and get out of there, then I can look back on it a little bit later and say, I really made the wise decision. Now, at the short term, you may be grousing and grumbling, man, I wanted to do that. But that's what develops. So we count it all joy when we fall into the various types of trials that are going to come in this life. Lose our job. We could lose our health. We could lose our nation or our prosperity. Life. Various trials. They test. I know they test. You know they test. And they do produce endurance, because the more we do it, the longer and the strengthener, the stronger we become. But it's verse 4 that we want to focus on. Let allow patience to reach the power and perfection that it has the potential. You know something, brethren? Sometimes you can't really understand how much power something has until you put it to the test. And so my speedometer on my car, I can't remember now, I think it goes up to 120. I've never tested that. Have you ever tested it? I suspect that my car has enough power to do that, but I haven't pushed it to that point because I don't need to. Now, if somebody was dying and I was way out in the country, I might just have to push that and put them in the back and drive them on the freeway and see if it'll go to that speed or not. But haven't had to do that yet. Well, that's the concept here of perseverance. There is a lot of power in perseverance, but we have to allow it. We have to allow it to unfold in our own personal life. You know, that's the difference. A computer is a very powerful tool, but most of us don't know enough about it to really utilize that power. But as we push and as we learn more and more, we can make that computer have its perfect work, and it can do a lot more for us than we could even imagine. Well, that's what this hupomone is. This is what this patience will accomplish, this perseverance. It has more potential. You see it in Job. You see it in Jesus. He's looking at the cross. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane looking forward to the cross, asking God to remove the cup. And yet it says, with endurance, he counted it joy. Who for the joy that was set before him persevered or endured, this word, the cross. That's the perfect work that patience or endurance or perseverance has the ability to accomplish. What we do sometimes is we sell ourselves short. We don't allow this patience, which we've already started producing, because once you become a Christian, to keep going, you have to do that. So let patience have its perfect work. In other words, allow it to do what it has the power to do, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then in verse 5, he just basically says, if you can't comprehend this, ask God and he'll help you understand it. And for a lot of us, that's where we need to start. We've got to start asking. If we're not asking for wisdom to understand these things, then we may just be one of those rocky-hearted persons, and the devil's just waiting for that perfect opportunity where he can throw it all into turmoil. The sign of adding perseverance is that joy. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Being therefore justified by faith. Now, these are the people Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 13. These are the people in the Sermon on the Mount who have heard the word with joy. They've been justified by faith. And now they have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom, and this is through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation works perseverance, perseverance, approvedness, and approvedness, hope. So we see a stair step here. We see a ladder. We see an opportunity to move from the joy of tribulation to perseverance, from perseverance to a sense of approvedness, a sense, I'm going to make it, to a sense that God has given me and I see myself reaching it. And to that approvedness comes the hope, that wonderful, powerful knowledge and understanding, this is mine. I just have to wait for it, but it's mine. So let's go back and let's look again at verse 3. We rejoice in our tribulations. I tell you what, since the time's getting a little behind, let me just leave this until we come to Jesus and then we'll tie it all together. I was going to go the other way, but it doesn't really need to be done that way. So let's talk a little bit about this word work. Tribulations work. Perseverance. The word work, and I won't bore you with the how you pronounce that word, but it means to perform, to accomplish, or to achieve. So tribulations do that from which perseverance results. So God tells us you can't get perseverance without tribulation. Now remember, tribulation is that realization that the door at the end of this building is actually only about that big, and somehow I've got to figure out a way to break it open and get through it. That's what tribulation is. So tribulations work perseverance. Now, unfortunately, they also work bitterness and anger and impatience and frustration and treachery. It just depends on how we choose to look at them. Tribulations, if we rejoice in our tribulations, they can work and they can create perseverance. If we don't, then they'll create or work the person who falls away. Now, perseverance, on the other hand, perseverance works approvedness. Same Greek word for the works. And then we have the definition, and again, I won't read the Greek, but it says, tested in battle. When Saul said to David, you can't go up against Goliath, you're just a kid, you're just a youth. Well, what did David say? I've already fought a lion and a bear. What's this uncircumcised Gentile? God will help me just like he did with the bear. So what's he say? I've been tested in battle. Now, I've never fought with a man, but after a lion and a bear, I know what God can do, and I don't have a problem with that. Reliable, trustworthy. B, a man who is tested. Significant, recognized, esteemed, worthy. That's Job. I have no man like him in all the earth. Tested, significant, recognized, esteemed. Daniel, you are greatly beloved because how did it start? There was a little tribulation. Those young boys were taken from Jerusalem and made into eunuchs and brought into the king's house. That would be enough for most of us to just cave in, but not Daniel. And when the food was inappropriate, Daniel said, I'm not going to eat this food. And he took a stand. He was tested, significant, recognized, esteemed, worthy. An object which is tested, genuine or valuable. It is particularly used of metal. So approvedness means that you've gone through the fire and you've come out. Peter will talk about this. I think I have it in the next slide or two. But he talks about that your faith, once it is tested as by fire, creates a certain quality that's described here. So what happens? As a Christian, I move from being a worldly person into being a Christian, from being a Christian into dealing with trials and tribulations, and with that joy, understanding that that will create perseverance, and that perseverance will create approvedness, and then that approvedness will create hope. Now here's that passage in Peter. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have grieved by various trials. That's that same concept that James talked about. That the genuineness of your faith, now there's that concept, let's go back to that word approvedness for a minute here. If you look at it again, tested in battle, reliable, trustworthy, significant, recognized, esteemed, worthy. So we come over here, verse 7, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whose praise? Whose honor? Whose glory? Not the Lord's. This is the well done, good and faithful servant. This is as God, and God has the ability to do this. We see it with Job. We see it with Moses. Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. And God brought him in and made him the deliverer of his people. He said of Job, I am no man like him. He said of David, he's a man after my own heart. Well, how did God know that? Because like we talked about this morning, God tested him. So, once again, tribulations, trials, troubles, setbacks can create anger. Or they can create joy. And next time you're in a situation like that, watch yourself and see what happens. And learn a little bit about yourself. Let's get to know ourselves. Let's get to know what we're capable of. Let's try to see ourselves as God does. Because that's what these things are. They're tests. So, as Peter says, now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, of course, Peter's writing this just before the destruction of Jerusalem and just before the major persecutions under Nero and Domitian and these various situations that were going to arise. The church was going to be decimated. Their way of life was going to be destroyed. Their families were going to be ripped apart. They were going to see death and destruction and sorrow. Churches that were healthy and strong and happy suddenly lose the most important elements of the church, because the truly faithful people were the ones they went after first. Peter knew they were going to be grieved by various trials, and that they were, verse 7, going to be tested by fire. We're ready for that. I mean, would we welcome that? I know nobody wants to have these things happen, but if God says the time has come, things have to change, nations have to be punished, things have to happen, there's going to be a huge upheaval. We've seen it over and over and over. We see it at the destruction of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar. We see it again under Rome. We see it again and again and again. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, he's gone back to Hebrews chapter 11. We started with Enoch. And then Noah. Actually, it wasn't Enoch, it was Abel. Sorry, work my way back here. Abel, then Enoch, then Noah. We have a great cloud of witnesses. This Old Testament Bible study, can you believe we've been doing it for 4.5 years? I hope you're not bored with it. I am so excited about that class. That class is just, it opens new vistas. Every Bible character has some new element we haven't looked at before. And even though I've done this for years, it's just been very fascinating for me to go through this study like this. We have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. People that can get up and say, don't do what I did because look what happened to me. And people who say, do what I did because look what happened to me. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance or every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. Now, there's that word perseverance again. Without perseverance, the sin which besets us or easily entangles us and the weights that we're having to carry, we're going to end up like that man or woman who has stones in their heart. But with endurance, with perseverance, we can run that race that's set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, we've already talked about the great cloud of witnesses in verse 1. Now, we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter. Now, that's an interesting concept, which we'll save for another time. But that's a very fascinating concept. He is the beginning and the end, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him. I don't see much joy in the Garden of Gethsemane. But it was there, because when Jesus said, let this cup pass from me, it came out when he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. That joy was there. Now, it may have been a glimmer at that moment. It fanned into a flame after his crucifixion and resurrection, and that joy became such a wonderful thing. But, you know, the devil has a way of crushing that hope down until it's just this tiny little thing. But as long as we can still see that tiny little thing, we can get through this tribulation. So we have to fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him had perseverance. He had perseverance to hold fast even under the threat and the endurance of the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, you think Jesus isn't happy with that decision? A decision that's going to affect all human race and him throughout all eternity? Of course he's happy with that decision. But there was a pinpoint moment there where he was really struggling with it. Verse 3, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. So here we are, back to the parable of the sower. Last slide. For you have need of endurance. Now, if you look at the context here, we're two chapters back now. We were in chapter 12, and we've come back from chapter 11 into chapter 10. As a matter of fact, these are the last verses of chapter 10 before by faith. Or faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You have need of endurance. This is talking, I believe, to the Jewish Christians who were converted in Acts 2, who went through all of Saul's persecution, and now here we are just a few years before the destruction of Jerusalem, and they're about to cave. They're about to grow weary and give up. And so he tells them, you have need of endurance. You need this perseverance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We've all seen people like this. I knew a man in Oroville many years ago. I think he was in his late 70s. And he'd been faithful to God. He was one of these people that was born into a Christian home, had Christian parents raise him, and who was faithful to God through his whole life. And then his wife died, and he married somebody from a denomination, and he started attending that denomination. And I look at that, and I just think to myself, how in the world could that happen? Well, he needed endurance. He had done the will of God, but he won't receive the promise because he gave in at the last moment. Verse 37, forget a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. We'll save this for Habakkuk. This is Habakkuk's answer when Habakkuk is not happy with God because God has just told Habakkuk, your world's about to crumble and Babylon's about to come in here and destroy and take the entire nation down. For yet a little while, and he who is coming, Babylon, will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone shrinks back or draws back, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. I knew he could do it, and he didn't do it. God created us. He knows what we have the potential to do and what we can endure, and he knows we can do it. He will never tempt us above what we're able to bear. Yet, verse 39, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, that's a very fine verse to read. We got to make it true. We've got to get through. Whatever's going to happen tomorrow, we've got to get through it. Because if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Yeah, I'm going to skip that one. Well, let's take stock. Where are we? I mean, as I go through this, where are you in this process? This is a process. It starts for many after they are baptized. For some people, it doesn't start until many years later because they're just treading water, treading water, and treading water. Like I said, when life's going well and everything is perfect and wonderful, that's a crutch. That's a crutch that can keep us from preparing ourselves for this moment that Job endured and that many of us at some point in our life are going to have to endure. Persecutions, tribulations, trials, troubles create perseverance. So just go back and take a good look at your last four or five trials, your last four or five situations and how you handled it. And that'll give you a barometer for your perseverance, how much you have, how much elasticity you have, how much bendability and flexibility you have, how much ability we have to handle these things. And brethren, if we don't have it, we better start praying for wisdom, because I can tell you this, the day it comes, it's too late. Too late to get it then. You've got to take baby steps into it. You can't wait until you're standing looking down at that cliff and say, okay, now I'll do it. You won't. You won't. And so as we now prepare to sing the song of encouragement, some of us will need to go home and repent. And seriously reflect on whether we're servants of God for the money and the pleasure and the power and the enjoyment that we have in this life, or whether we're servants of God without all of those things. If there's anyone in the audience who would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation for wisdom or for some sin that they've committed, please make it known to us. And if you'd like to become a Christian tonight, we will help you with that if you'll let us know while we together stand and sing.